Friends, I want you to take a few moments to look around. Not a rhetorical, don't look at me now, look around, all right? Just embrace the awkward for a moment. It's all right, we're all family here. Look around. What do you see? When you look at the church, what do you see? You know, on one level, all of this is strikingly ordinary. You know, just think about it for a moment. You know, on any given Sunday, you have this fairly random assortment of people who come together. I love you, but, you know, let's just be honest. We're a random assortment of people. You know, we sing some songs. Some people can really sing, some people really can't, but we sing nonetheless. Someone then reads the Bible and then preaches, and sometimes you find it riveting, engaging, inspiring even. Other times, maybe not. We pray. Sometimes those prayers are long and you'll never admit it out loud, but maybe sometimes your mind wanders and you get distracted and you end up thinking about a TV show from 11 years ago. We fellowship together. Sometimes it is rich and life-giving and invigorating. Other times, it's a little bit awkward and uncomfortable. But when all is said and done, all of this, well, really is quite ordinary, strikingly ordinary. When you look at the church, what do you see? Well, what we're going to see this morning is that the church, the gathering of God's people, friends, it is anything but ordinary. Anything but ordinary. And to make my case, I want to take us to Revelation chapter 7. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn there? If you don't, the words will be up on the screen. But this is a beautiful picture. Speaking of the return of Christ and our going to be with him forever. This is a strikingly extraordinary picture of home. Let me read again a few of those verses. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. This is John's vision of this glorious future. And he writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" It's a breathtaking picture, isn't it? What we see here is the final gathering of God's people when Christ returns. For God's people, it's a glimpse of home. It's a glimpse of home. And here's what I think we see. If I can boil it down for a moment, we see God's people gathered in God's presence, making much of him. That's home. God's people gathered in God's presence, making much of him. Let me break that down. You've got God's people gathered. We see John, "Right there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. An innumerable number of people from the nations gathered by Jesus for Jesus, from every tribe, nation, and tongue." This is a glorious picture of a reverse of Babel, where once the nations were scattered in judgment, here they are, gloriously united to their God through Jesus. The nations gathered together in God's presence. Here they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb in the midst of their God. That's always been God's intention, to gather a people and to be in their midst, to dwell with them. In one sense, that's the whole storyline of the Bible. Think Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the garden with their God. Think about the temple in the midst of Israel, Jesus, God with us. And now here on this day, this glorious future reality, God's people stand in his presence, unhindered, full, free, forever, presence of God. And they can do so not because of their own merit. There's nothing inherent within this people. They did not make it there in their own grit and tenacity. No, they are standing there in the presence of their God because they are clothed in white robes. Their once sin-stained clothes, now washed in the blood of Jesus, a people rescued and redeemed, clothed in the righteousness of another, a people made righteous by Christ, now standing in his presence. And what are they doing? Making much of him. And they're making much of him, this gathered people. Notice that they're holding palm branches. And this recalls for us the Feast of Booths in the Old Testament. This was a celebration of rescue from slavery in Egypt. They were remembering the God who comes and rescues his people. Or we might think of the triumphal entrance. Remember, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the people paving his way with palm branches. This was homage to the king, the coming king. See, this is a picture of what we see here, people remembering all that God has done in the past and the giving of their glad, wholehearted worship to him. And note one of the ways that it is expressed. This multitude cannot help but join in with the chorus of heaven. There they are crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They make much of the one whom is owed all blessing and glory and honor and wisdom and power and strength. They make much of him. This is a glorious picture of home. God's people gathered in his presence, making much of him. That, friends, is the heavenly reality that we will one day experience in full. That's home for us. And it's interesting when we think about those realities that the Bible speaks of it in a number of ways. Yes, that is our future reality, but Ephesians 2 also reminds us that in a spiritual sense, we're already there. You're alive in Christ. You are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, it's remarkable, but not only that, but we also get to taste that future heavenly reality here and now. I'll say that again. We get to taste that heavenly reality here and now. How? In the church. The church is a foretaste of heaven on earth. It's home away from home. Now, my teaching days, I once took 50 or so students across the country to Canberra. And it was a great trip, but by far, my favourite place that we went was Embassy Drive. You know, you'd go up the hill and there on every side would be all these embassies of all the nations that were represented there in Canberra. And these embassies served as little outposts of their homeland. And you could see that just at an architectural level. Just by looking at these buildings, you would get a glimpse of home. So you could see, okay, there's the Mediterranean embassies, the Eastern European embassies. You could see the Japanese embassy with that distinct Japanese architecture. And of course, you knew just by looking that the one on the top of the hill, the largest, most dominant and imposing building, looking down on all the other little by comparison nations, well, that was always the US embassy. You know, embassies, they're a reflection and a picture of home away from home. To see that embassy, to step foot in that embassy, in one sense, you step foot on home soil. It's an outpost that points us home. And friends, that's the local church. That's this. Here, now, it's an embassy of heaven, an outpost of the heavenly realities that we will one day experience in full. It's home away from home. Think about that picture that we saw in Revelation 7, God's people gathered in God's presence, making much of Him. When we gather, we get a glimpse of that. Of that reality. Think about it. God's people gathered. The local church gathers. God's people have always gathered. Think about the Exodus. God's people rescued and redeemed. And what is the first thing they do? They gather before God at Sinai. And then we come to the New Testament in Acts 2. Peter preaches the gospel. Thousands respond. And what is their instinct? They gather, Acts 2:46, every day they continue to meet together. They gather. The instinct and habit of God's people has always been to gather. It's what it means to be the church. Gathering is not just what the people of God do, it's who we are. We gather because we are a people united to Jesus and to each other. We gather, and we gather in God's presence. We gather, so God is gathering a people so that He might dwell in their midst. That's why 1 Timothy 3:15 calls us the church of the living God, a holy temple, because God is in our midst. When we gather, God is present with us. I wonder if you thought about that this morning as you came in. That God is here. And we gather in His presence. Now, that is not to say that when it's just you and your Bible, that you're fresh out of luck. That God is not with you. No, God is everywhere all at once. His presence with us. But what it does mean is that when the church gathers, He is present with us in a unique, powerful, and profound way. That the resurrected, reigning Christ is with us by His Spirit. His presence sustaining us, fueling us, energizing us, shaping us, working in us and through us, often imperceptibly, but powerfully and profoundly nonetheless. He is with us when we gather, and we gather to make much of Him. When we gather, we remember and rehearse the truths of who God is and all that He has done. That's why we sing of God's worth. That's why we come before the throne of grace in prayer. It's why we hear from Him in and through His word. We see Him in His word. It's why we remember salvation in the Lord's Supper and in baptism. It's all about making much of Him. Friends, maybe you're joining us here this morning, perhaps just checking out what all this is about. Well, here it is. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about making much of Him, because there is salvation in no other name. There is salvation in no other name. So I would urge you, if you haven't, throw your lot in with Jesus. Trust Him. Find salvation in Him and be part of this glorious reality. Those future glorious realities in heaven, in home, and here now as a part of His family, the church. Friends, God's people gathered in God's presence, making much of Him. This is what this is about. And that reality is true of our home, and it is true of us here and now. This is a foretaste of heaven on earth. Friends, this is anything but ordinary. Do you see it? Do you see it? My fear is, though, that for many of us, that's not how we see the church. You know those mirrors at the show or a carnival that distort your image? You know, like the curvy mirrors, the wacky mirrors, and, you know, the reflection doesn't, it distorts the actual image. Well, I think there are some things, some lenses by which we see the church which actually distorts what the church is and should be. Let me give you just a few of those things. Think about individualism. Individualism is just the air that we breathe. And I think our instinct is that we think much of our Christian lives in terms of Jesus and me. But that's not the picture of the Christian life that we see in the pages of Scripture. Our lives of faith are to be, by design, a community project. That our lives of faith, like, this is a team sport. But the sad reality is, I think we tend to think of ourselves as a collection of individuals who each have a relationship with Jesus, who just so happen to be in the same place at the same time every week. I don't think we think enough of the Spirit-formed, God-ordained, Jesus-one web of relationships that we cannot, and I need you to hear me here, we cannot be spiritually healthy without. You just can't do it. We are a people who gather together and who lean in to one another because we are united to Christ and to each other. Think about the lens of consumerism. Instead of a team sport, too many treat the church like a spectator sport, something that is here to meet my spiritual needs. You know, consumerism, so this is something that Carl Dienick writes in his book, Gathered Together. He says, consumerism shows itself when we come to be served, but we never ask ourselves the question, where has God placed me to serve? How might I bless and encourage others? What needs can I meet? Consumerism shows itself when we complain that my preferences might not be being met. Consumerism shows up when people opt in and out of church life as it suits them. Consumerism shows up when people come to church to engage with God, but not with each other. Consumerism turns up late and runs out the door when church finishes. Now, I'm not saying there are never legitimate reasons to be late or to leave early, or that some may be providentially hindered from gathering. Think about health. But when consumerism comes to church, individuals simply turn up, absorb what they need, and then go their separate ways, consuming the spiritual goods, but rarely, if ever, contributing, and then deceiving themselves into thinking that they can thrive. Friends, consumerism is wildly out of step with the gospel, the Christian life, and the church. And one last distortion. This is what I'll call church hurt. Because perhaps you've been burned by the church or by someone in the church, and that's clouded how you now see the church. And that could be anything from loneliness. You know, you come in and no one seems to notice you. No one goes out of their way to engage with you. It could be conflict, unresolved conflicts, unforgiveness, or at worst, it can be some form of abuse. You know, church should be the dearest and safest place on earth. But the sad reality is that many tragic things have occurred under the banner of the church. And if any of this is part of your story, then maybe for you the temptation is to withdraw, to hold yourself back. Perhaps you end up distanced, disillusioned, discouraged, and you look at the church with some level of distrust. So it distorts our image. When you look at the church, what do you see? You know, I was thinking about it. At our home, we had this massive Jarrah wardrobe. It was huge, impressive even, but it was somewhat of an inconvenience for us. And over the years we had it, we didn't know what to do with it, and so it just kind of became this massive junk drawer. And then in 2020, we repurposed it, and it became for us a storage place for toilet rolls. Because no, I'm not even kidding. Like, we vowed as a family that we would never be caught out by the mass hysteria of the people. You know, the world's ending, and so we run for our toilet paper, all right? And so we repurposed it. That's what it had become. But again, though it was handy, it was an inconvenience. It got in the way. It was too big for the room. Didn't suit the style of the room or what my wife wanted to do with that. And so when the time came, we were all too ready to dismantle it. And that's what we did. We were done with it. But I got thinking, and this might be a terrible analogy, but just go with me here. What if that wardrobe was a portal to another world? What if that wardrobe was Narnia's wardrobe? You know, this portal to a truer and greater and heavenly reality. Wouldn't that change how we approached that wardrobe? Wouldn't it change what we did with it, how we viewed it? What difference would it make if we viewed the church through this lens, that the church is a foretaste of heaven on earth? That as God's people gathered in his presence, making much of him, as we do that, that we get a foretaste of heaven on earth. That this is an embassy and an outpost of heaven. What difference would that make if you saw the church that way? Well, let me just suggest a couple of things. Well, first is we eagerly gather. Are you eager to be here? Friends, we gather here because we gather there. We gather here because we gather there on that day. So Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Every time we gather, we reflect and we anticipate that day. But it's interesting, as you look at the trends of the church in the global West, trends show us that church attendance is on the decline since 2020. And what they're finding is that it's not that people are leaving the church never to come back. It's that they're just not attending as regularly as they once were. That what is now considered regular church attendance might be as little as once a month. I think this shows that for many, they don't see the importance of gathering. They don't see how glorious this reality actually is. I just wonder, is your week, your work, your time, the things that you prioritize, shaped around the eager anticipation of this? The gathering of God's people? Or is your participation, your being gathered together, dependent upon your week, your work, your time, or the things that you prioritize? Friends, never underestimate what gathering does, what gathering together does. Friends, when we gather, it has cosmic significance. Heavenly realities reflected here. We gather here because we gather with him there. This is a glimpse of heaven. Do you love this? And maybe you're all in. You're with me here. Well, I wonder who you might encourage to be here. As you look around, who's not here or not here regularly that you might encourage? Who can you share your eager anticipation of this with? Let me take a special note for our parents. You know, what attitudes and values do you reflect to your closest neighbors, your children, when it comes to this, the church, the gathering of God's people? Friends, we gather eagerly and we wholeheartedly participate. Think about what we do when we gather. You know, when we sing, you know, we join in with the anthem of heaven. That right now, around the throne room, the heavenly hosts declare their ceaseless praises of him. And when we lift our voices in song, we join in with that reality. Do you see how profound that is? And I promise you, there on that day, no one's standing there with their hands in their pockets singing half-heartedly. This isn't really my favorite song. But why would we do any different here? Or think about when we gather on that day, we will see Jesus. We will see him, not by faith, but by sight. That's why, for now, until that day, something like this, the preaching of God's word is so important. It's here that we see God. It's here we encounter him. It's here we hear from him and respond to him. And isn't it all too easy to pick apart the sermon or think in terms of, he missed the mark today. Or, I enjoyed that. Now, it's not wrong to enjoy the sermon. Don't hear me that. But more than anything, do you come ready to see him, to encounter him in his word, to hear from him, to respond to him? Friends, I could keep going, whether it's singing, preaching, serving, welcoming one another, participating in communion, on and on and on. I could go in all of these seemingly ordinary acts. We participate in and anticipate those glorious future realities. In part, yes. A pale reflection, yes. But a participation nonetheless. An anticipation nonetheless. We see a glimpse of heaven. Do you come ready for that, for this? Do you come expectant, hope-filled, joyful, eager to meet with God and with each other? Friends, this is just a sampler of the main course to come. It's a glimpse of heaven on earth. When we gather and participate, we anticipate more and more those realities. It shapes us more and more as we ready ourselves for that glorious day. We ready ourselves for home. Do you love this? Are you all in? Or perhaps you might be here this morning and you find yourself doubting, disillusioned, distanced from the church. Maybe you're frustrated by some aspect of church life. Maybe you're hurting. I want you to hear me here. Jesus knows his church is broken. But this side of heaven, Jesus knows his church is broken, and he sees, and he cares, and he loves. You know, those heavenly realities, it should be reflected here. But truthfully, it isn't always. But for what it's worth, here's my confidence. Jesus is with his church, and Jesus is refining the church. Jesus is perfecting the church. It's an embassy of heaven. He's all in. And because it is, and because he's all in, the church is worth persevering with, even when she lets you down. There is a day coming when Jesus will perfect his church. And we will gather there around the throne of Jesus and worship him perfectly forever and ever. God's people gathered in his presence, making much of him. That's our future. And until then, hold on. Until then, long for that day. And until then, take a moment to look around. Do you see what I see? Friends, this is glorious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the church. This moment, God's people gathered in your presence, making much of our Saviour and King. Help us to love this, to long for that day, to hang on to you and to each other. And help us just to long just a little bit more for those future realities, that day when we will go home. And until then, may we get just a small taste of that each and every time we gather together. Father, it's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.